Genesis 4, verses 1 to 26. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offspring, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I do not know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael. And Mehujael was the father of Methushel, and Methushel was the father of Lamech. And Lamech married two women, one named Adah and other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son named Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At the time, people began to call on the name of the Lord.
Great. Do keep that Bible passage open. We're going to be looking at that over the next few minutes. And it draws to a close our series in these opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, I want to start off by thinking about progress. Moving forward, making improvements, getting better. That's our world, really, isn't it? New medications that can treat ever more complex diseases, the latest phone that can take better photos than last year's model, ease of communication so we can contact our nearest and dearest at any time, new laws and programs to improve society, a better syllabus and educational theory so schools can be better. I'll let the youth decide whether they think that's really working or not. Progress, but isn't that what we need? Who wants to be thought of as old-fashioned or out of date? Who wants to go back to primitive technology and healthcare and education and society? Our world has seen so much progress for the better. And yet, despite all that progress, relationships still get strained. The people in charge let us down. Countries still descend into chaos and war. Which of us doesn't experience tensions in our families or schools or places of work or communities? Feuds that last years, even decades. with bitterness and accusations and anger. Perhaps some of us here are dreading Christmas for just this reason. Because in fact our progress has given us better ways of hurting each other. Social media can spread gossip and lies at the click of a button, reaching millions of people in an instant. Weapons are ever more destructive and powerful. What kind of progress is it? And why is it that despite all the progress, we still find the world to be such a mess? Well, the Bible helps us to make sense of our lives when we look at the world, as it were, through the lenses, through the glasses that the Bible gives us, then we can actually see what's going on. This sort of odd mix of progress and pain, of technology and terror, of delight and destruction, all in the same space. And that's what we're going to be thinking about as we look at Genesis 4 this morning. What we see in the story of this one family is mirrored across our world. So whether you're here this morning as a committed follower of Jesus or you're still working out what he's all about, I hope we'll all see how the Bible resonates with our experience of the world. It explains it. It makes sense of it. It helps us to get everything in perspective. And it offers us hope. Hope that comes to us through God's kindness, expressed to us supremely in Jesus. So let's start by working our way through the story of this chapter. And what we're going to see the whole way through is this, that sin leaves a trail of destruction. Now we join the story after the mess of chapter 3. God, if you remember, gave Adam and Eve paradise, a beautiful garden, all they need, good work to do, married life to enjoy, relationship with him, and they threw it all away by breaking God's law, by ignoring his boundaries, thinking they knew better than their creator. And the whole of creation feels the cursed effects of their sin. They're living now on borrowed time, in a broken world, banished from paradise and from the close relationship they enjoyed with God. And after such a mess in chapter 3, we might wonder if the end of the story is near. And yet, the start of chapter 4, things seem remarkably normal. So look down at verse 1 with me. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Well, so far so good, really. There's progress. Seems quite normal. A new generation getting started on filling the earth like God commanded. People beginning to work the land and domesticate the animals, bringing order, ruling the creatures and creation. Well, verse 3, the story continues. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Well, I suppose it's a natural response to benefiting from God's provision in the world, wanting to thank him, to acknowledge his generosity, to make an offering to him. So Cain and Abel bring gifts to God. Cain's been busy working the land, perhaps growing some grain or some olives. Abel has flocks, perhaps looking after goats or sheep. When the first generation of lambs and kids was old enough, he took some of those firstborn as an offering to the Lord, even the best bits, the fat portions. Now, why did God accept Abel's offering, but not Cain's. What's going on here? Well, the text doesn't explicitly say, does it? Well, we do get a bit more detail about Abel's offering. Perhaps that suggests he's giving God the best, while Cain is a bit half-hearted and stingy. Perhaps it reveals their different attitudes towards God. Well, whatever the precise reason, Cain knows only too well that he's out of line. He's been found out, uncovered. He's angry, very angry, and it's written all over his face. You can just sort of picture that furrowed brow, the darkened eyes, the flared nostrils. How dare God not accept my offering? Does he want my worship or not? Well, how have things gone wrong so quickly? Here we are, just a few sentences into the chapter, and we've already got wrong worship, a furious farmer. Is this what progress looks like? Well, we're beginning to see how sin leaves a trail of destruction. And the Lord responds, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. These questions are designed to get Cain thinking, to force him to face up to what's happening. God sees Cain's heart. He's spotted the danger. Sin is there waiting to pounce like a stealthy lion creeping up on its prey. It's crouching. It's lying in wait. Cain is in huge danger. No longer is sin a distant external force like the serpent that we saw in chapter 3. It's right there at the door of his heart, wanting to take charge. Sin has already got its dark tentacles wrapped around Cain, and he doesn't even realize it. Because outwardly, Cain's going through the religious motions. Inwardly, he hates God. He hates the idea of God, of costly worship, of humble obedience, of having someone else in charge. He's already started down that slippery slope that leads to the pit. He's already gathering speed. It started with that failure to worship the one true God in the way that he should. And where will this anger with God take him? What will he do? How can he lash out at the invisible God? Well, verse 8. Look down at that with me. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Well, it seemed innocuous enough, didn't it? Let's take a walk. It'll be nice to get some fresh air, get away from the noise and the bustle of the home. Out where no one can disturb us, where no one can hear us. And then it all happened so fast. And before he knew what was happening, there was blood splattered across the ground, all around the motionless corpse. That'll serve him right, muttered Cain as he wandered back home. Maybe God will realize he picked the wrong brother. Maybe God will just go away and leave me alone. But then he froze. Shiver ran down his spine. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. What a trail of destruction sin leaves. The first baby turns out to be a murderer. The second baby, his victim. The first human couple have the grief of burying their own son. And their surviving son is banished. It's heartbreaking. It didn't take long for everything to escalate, did it? Wrong worship, anger, bloodshed, exile. What a mess. The first family ripped apart from within. The remaining brother is cursed, even more than the parents. Is this what progress looks like? Sin leaves a terrible trail of destruction. And the future for Cain is bleak. He realizes this. So he says in verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain's going to live his life away from God's presence, away from Eden, away from his family, away from all that's familiar. And he'll be constantly watching his back. I mean, yes, God puts this mark of protection, but will it work? Will he be left alone after his treachery? Or will someone come and take revenge? Cain's life continues, but what kind of life is it really? Exiled, isolated, fearful, bitter. Sin leaves a terrible trail of destruction. And at this point in the chapter, God disappears from the story. Doesn't get mentioned until the very end. It's the beginnings of a really godless society. Progress of a kind. And so verse 17, it continues, Cain made love to his wife and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city and he named it after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Oh, and what a nasty piece of work this Lamech was. Let's just skip down to verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Now we don't know what this poor man had done to Lamech, an injury, perhaps in a fight, or was it an accident while they were working together? Whatever he'd done, Lamech made sure that he paid for it with his life. Totally unnecessary, disproportionate, but those who get on the wrong side of Lamech have to learn what progress looks like. Step out of line and you're gone. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Survival of the fittest. So if you hurt me, I'll hurt you worse. Is this progress? Who wants to live in a society like that? No real justice. Spiraling violence, revenge killings. What a mess. Sin leaves a devastating trail of destruction. And all of this is just the outflow from Adam and Eve back in the garden. They pushed God aside. They put themselves at the center. And then each and every person is trying to grab that center spot, as it were. Anger is never far away. Anger at God for the meddling interference and supposedly unreasonable demands. Anger at others for getting ahead in the race to grasp power and position. Violence, often hidden below a veneer of respectability, but sometimes just downright nastiness, no external constraints of accountability. It's every man for himself, every woman for herself. Doesn't this make so much sense of our world, of our experience? Why do people get picked on and bullied at school? I mean, why does it happen in a modern society? Why do families fall out and hold grudges for years? Why? Why do workplaces descend into gossip and squabbles? Why does politics end up with point scoring and posturing? Well, it all comes back to the same place in the end. Sin. Human sin. For all our progress, it still leaves a trail of destruction behind it. Broken hearts. Broken relationships, broken society. The Bible is so realistic about human nature. This helps us to make sense of our experience. we're going to be on the receiving end of some dreadful behaviour from our fellow human beings over the course of our lives. We'll be hurt, mistreated, hated. That's just life in this world. It shouldn't surprise us when it comes along. That's the trail of destruction that sin leaves. But the Bible doesn't just explain, as it were, the world out there. It also points the finger right at us, at our hearts. The Bible helps us to see how sin wants to take us captive and to use us to create further destruction. This is why we're tempted to lash out when someone cuts us up in traffic or gets a position that we really wanted. This is why we feel so strongly when all our efforts for God seem to be thrown back in our face. We are part of the problem because our human nature, just like everyone else's, is inherited from Adam and Eve. The Bible doesn't try to minimize our flaws. It shows us as we really are. Sin leaves a trail of destruction. So, I hope that's been a really uplifting sermon for Sunday morning. Aren't we all going out into the week now with a spring in our step? Looking forward to seeing what's happening in the world. Well, that's not really a measure of a faithful sermon, is it? But actually there is some encouragement here in this chapter when we stop and look. I'm just going to spend the final few minutes seeing God's kindness in this story. That's what I've called this final brief section. I think it shows us that God persists in showing kindness. So I'm just going to dash through the chapter, noting where it comes out. It's there in verse 1. Eve said, "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man." There's help in childbirth. That labor which has been cursed with pain in chapter 3 is still a moment of God's kindness and help. Even with all our medical progress, each child is born with God's help. From conception to delivery and beyond, children only arrive with God's help and blessing. And there's more kindness in God's acceptance of Abel. Did you spot that? The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. I mean, what kindness for God to welcome Abel into relationship. Even after the disastrous fall of all of humanity into sin, Abel wasn't perfect. In fact, the New Testament helps us to see a bit more clearly why Abel was accepted. So in Hebrews chapter 11, up on the screen, it says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Abel's faith, that's what God accepted. Abel trusted the one he couldn't see. And he received something supremely precious, God's favor. What kindness. And God's kind to Cain too, though. Even after he failed to make an acceptable offering, God still appeals to him, doesn't he? So God asks questions, tries to help Cain to see that it's not too late, that he can turn away from sin and choose a better route. Isn't that kind of God to warn him? God doesn't want Cain to plunge into sin and all its consequences, so God warns him. I mean, even after Cain killed Abel, God's still asking questions of him, inviting Cain to come clean and repent. There's such kindness, such patience there, such persistence. Then there's also the reality of justice. This is another kindness of God. The Lord says that Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground. God sees. God knows. Sin has consequences and God will make sure that justice is done. People may get away with murder, literally, in the eyes of the law, but God hears the innocent bloodshed, the cries of the helpless and the oppressed. He will make sure that there is justice. Now really, that justice should make us fear What if God comes after me and all the wrong things I've done? Causing hurt and pain to others, ignoring his word, offering false worship. Well, the blood of Cain isn't the only blood that has a voice. In fact, the book of Hebrews, which I've mentioned once already, puts it like this, that you have come to Jesus and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood that was shed on the cross cries out, Father, forgive. Justice has been done. The punishment has been taken, not by the guilty party, but by the innocent one, Jesus, so that we might be free. We'll be celebrating that blood shed for us, that body broken for us, in just a few minutes' time as we come to the Lord's table and receive bread and wine. But God's justice reveals his persistent kindness. And then back in chapter 4 of Genesis, we see again God's kindness in his protection of Cain. Wasn't this kind of the Lord? The Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Cain didn't deserve it. But the Lord shows such kindness. And then there's godless society, Cain's line, who have all those skills and technology. God gives them strength to build a city, to work the land, skills to play music and to make tools, society, culture, creativity, technological progress, even while human nature remains unchanged. Such kindness from God. His common grace. And then there's kindness in the final few verses too, which we're yet to look at. But just briefly, there's offspring and promise. So verse 25, Adam made love to his wife again and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Another child, or you might say another offspring. And that takes us right back to God's kindness. Back in chapter 3, verse 15, God puts enmity between the serpent and the woman, between his offspring and hers. And God says he, that is the offspring of the woman, will crush the serpent's head. And so begins the long quest for this offspring, this serpent crusher. And if we follow Seth's family line all the way down, we'll end up at a man named Jesus. Luke's gospel traces Jesus' genealogy back to the beginning. Jesus, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So as Eve celebrates the birth of this child, she's celebrating God's kindness, not just in another offspring, but in anticipation of the offspring, the serpent crusher. God's kindness is so persistent. Down through the generations, his plan to rescue humanity stood firm and true. And then there's the final kindness in Genesis 4. It's renewed worship. Verse 26, Seth also had a son and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. People calling on the Lord's name, offering him true worship, true devotion. And so humanity is divided in two. Those who call on the name of the Lord and those who reject the name of the Lord. Cain's family against Abel and Seth's family. Good against evil. Faith against futility. So if we're part of Jesus' family, part of Seth's family, standing with Abel in the line of faith, we shouldn't be surprised if the world hates us. That's the language that Jesus uses. It's all part of that trail of destruction that flows out of sin. But God persists in showing kindness. He just keeps going. He never gives up. Even when human nature has made absolutely no progress over the years. Even when we've let God down repeatedly, launched ourselves into the destructiveness of sin, still there is a way back, thanks to God's kindness. This is the story that's been unfolding throughout the rest of human history. The mess and brokenness caused by sin and the trail of destruction that it leaves, but also God's persistent kindness. And we receive that kindness supremely in Jesus Christ. So let's draw near to him again by faith and receive that kindness. We all need it more than anything else. Let's pray. Father, we look around this world and we see the trail of destruction left by human sin. It is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to be on the receiving end of it. But also, Lord, our hearts break because we are part of it. Our lives have contributed to it. And we are sorry. We come afresh seeking your kindness, asking for grace to return to you in repentance and faith. Grace to say no to temptation when it's crouching at the door and sin wants to rule over us. Grace to take the rough with the smooth, knowing that you are a God of justice. Lord, please have mercy on us, we pray, and enable us to hold out your kindness to this sin-damaged world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.